Well, a warm welcome to everyone. We've welcomed you already. It's great to have you here. We're going to watch a little film clip to start. Now, that's one of my favourite all-time films. It's got adventure and romance and heroics in it. It's a really exciting film. And what I love about the film is that whole strong sense of just a search for life, just a real energy and instinct for survival. And there we are. When they say that famous bit, "I will find you, wherever you go, I will find you." And it's all about life. If just one of us survives. And this whole thing of the settlers out there in America, that it was about survival and life. And Evie's name, of course, comes from Eve. It comes from the Hebrew name Eve, which means life. And not just life like survival, but life as in Eve was the mother of all life. And so going back to Last of the Mohicans, because I can't help myself, is that it's a fantastic film, and it comes from a book by a guy called James Fenimore Cooper. See, I can lend it out. Some of you will know this guy. He's very famous. He's one of America's first literary writers, and he helped kind of shape the way Americans thought about those early days. And he writes, this is set in 1757, and it's all about how the English came over and the French were fighting with the native Indians and all those wars and battles, and how the film is called Last of the Mohicans because the Mohicans eventually got wiped out, as did many tribes. And the writer, James Fenimore Cooper, he was known for all his books that he wrote that were usually about some heroic character in an isolated place on his own, battling against man and against nature. And it's this whole energy for life right the way through all his novels, this great enthusiasm. And what it could be summed up as is resilience. When you look at the novels and when you just watch that film, there's this whole sense of overcoming. Now, in the dictionary, resilience means the ability to bounce back from stress or trials. That when stress or trials come our way, they press us in, but we bounce back. And chemically, it means like if you took, say, like a rubber ball and you squeezed it and put tension on it so it changed its shape. But once you took the tension off, it just bounces back to its original shape. And when you see these stories of people out there on the prairie, you know, creating a life for themselves, there was such resilience, this problem-solving attitude, that when stress or pressure or difficult times came and pressed them in hard, they bounced back with a problem-solving attitude. And so looking at little Evie today, many of you might not know this, but Evie kind of has two names, you see. And one of her names is resilience. And that's why Simon Suzanne chose the name Evie, because it means life. It's a reflection of that resilience. Because what happens is Evie is a little miracle baby. Here she is in the womb. And when Suzanne went off for one of her checkups in the summer, they found that she had a cyst that would threaten the life of the baby. And she turned up at our house and we sat in the garden. I think we were all crying. And, you know, we're just talking about the options that lay ahead and the danger to the baby. And we prayed for the baby. And then another night, we were all here together in a worship night. And at the end, we were praying for healing. And Julian said, "Come out, anybody needs healing." There was a great long line along the front. And Suzanne came out. And I thought, well, it's a little bit delicate. She might not have to explain to half a dozen people here, so I'll go and pray for her. And I went over to pray for her, and we started to pray. And there was like, I don't know how to describe it, but it was like electric. It was just really like electric. And I stood back surprised, and you were surprised as well. And we stood back, and I said to her, "You are going to get healed. I just know it. You're going to get healed now." And she goes, "I know." So I said, "All right, well, let's pray together." And so we held hands and prayed, and I put a hand on her hip, you know, about where the cyst was, geographically, just leave that there. And so we prayed, and as we prayed, in my mind's eye, I could see this cyst obliterate like a dishwasher cube. Yeah, and then she went off for her next scan, and sure enough, it had completely gone. Completely gone. And little Evie was born in February of this year. And there were some other little problems and hiccups along the way during the 9 months. And it has been a tough walk. But inside, every time we prayed, I could see this little person stood up with the name Resilience, that whatever happened, I'm going to bounce back. And here she is, here today, being dedicated, this little girl of resilience. It's just incredible. And looking at this and thinking about Evie in the film and this whole resilience thing reminds me of a story in 1 Samuel 4. And we catch up with the story where there are two young men scaling a rock with nothing but their hands and feet. And they're climbing up this rock. Now, what it is, a little bit of background, is that this is the time when King Saul is in charge of Israel. But sadly, the Philistines really are the ones in charge. And so there's this long war where Saul is fighting the Philistines. Now, they enter a really difficult problem before we find them up the cliff. This is what happens. The Philistines get rid of all the blacksmiths. You could not find a blacksmith anywhere. And so the Israelites couldn't make weapons to defend themselves or to attack the enemy. So they were quite resourceful. It tells us in chapter 13 of 1 Samuel that they got everything that they could possibly find. Axes, forks, sickles, plowshares, etc. They found everything that they could possibly find and they sharpened that ready for battle. But none of them were properly equipped. And in verse 22 it says this, "On the day of battle, not a soldier had a sword or spear in his hand, only Saul and Jonathan had them." So what happens with this problem? Now, Jonathan is Saul's son. He sees this problem. The Israelite army are really badly, poorly equipped, not really ready for battle. So he says to his armor bearer, "Let's take the battle to them." He has this problem-solving attitude. Instead of shrinking back and saying, "Well, we can't really do it. We can't really fight. We don't have the equipment. We would just be stupid to do it. Look, it's only me and my dad who got proper weapons. Tell you what, let's not do it. Let's just submit to the Philistines." But no, instead of that, he brings the battle on. And so I love the in the text here, it's quite a playful way that because you see later how intense Saul is. But Jonathan, there's this really kind of playful way that he just says to his armor bearer, "Hey, should we go down to the Philistine outpost? Let's not tell anyone, just you and me. Let's go and see what's happening." And the armor bearer goes, "Yeah, I'm up for it too." So these two resourceful young men go off to see what's happening at the Philistine outpost. And we're told that it's between two big rocky cliffs. You can imagine two big rocky cliffs with a pass in between. And so they go down there and Jonathan says this to his armor bearer. He says, "Let's see what God does. What have we got to lose? Because we can win a battle with many or few with God on our side." Now, I just at that point of the story, I love this. With many or few. Our God is so big, he's so great. With many or few, it's not about the numbers. It's not about having an old rusty sickle or a sword. It's about God himself. So he says, "Hey, let's go and see. We could win a battle with many or few." And the armor bearer says, "Do all that you have in mind. Go ahead. I am with you, heart and soul." Wow, what an armor bearer. "Okay," says Jonathan, "this is what we'll do. We'll make ourselves be seen. And if they invite us to fight, that's a sign from God that we'll win." So they creep on down there and they cross the pass on purpose. You can imagine it's high noon, the sun is out, and there are these shadows cast across the path, and the guys on the outpost are just minding their own business, and they see a shadow in the pass. Who is this? Who dares to come near? And they look down, they go, "Oh, look, it's the Israelites crawling out of their holes. Come up here and we'll show you who's boss." And they shout down and Jonathan goes, "That's the sign." So together they start climbing and they start climbing up the rock with nothing but their hands and feet. And so they're climbing up and Jonathan says to the armor bearer, "Come on, climb up right behind me. The Lord will help us defeat them." And they climb the rock with nothing but hands and feet. See, there's I went back into the archives to get this picture. Can you see? So they get to the top. Of course, the guys in the outpost thought their little bit of jeering had done the job. And so when Jonathan and the armor bearer appear at the top of the rock, they take the guys by surprise. And it says Jonathan was in the front and the armor bearer behind. And a bit like Mission Impossible 3, there they are up on the rock and they deal away with 20 Philistine guys in the outpost. Now, with all the noise and what happens, the other Philistines come out. They see it says about half an acre of dead bodies. And they think that there's a big army come to get them, and the Bible tells us they begin to melt away and retreat, and then they get into confusion and start killing each other. The Israelites hear all the noise and they come and join in the battle, and so with all their sharp farming instruments they go to work on the Philistines, and I'll spare you the details, but it was a great victory. Now, where did that victory come from? It came from two guys who said, let's see what God will do. And this is the thing that we can learn from them today. The first thing was they had a resilient attitude. They bounced back from the Philistine threat. They said, okay, we don't have the equipment in our army, but I have a sword and an armor bearer. Let's bring the battle to us. And they had a problem-solving attitude. Now, do we have resilience in life? You know, when knocks come our way and stress and pressure, do we crumble and moan and flap about? Or do we have a resilient attitude that takes the problem and says, how can I solve this issue? What is the way forward for me? Sometimes I think in our culture, we waste so much time worrying and, flapping over things, when actually we need to come back and say, this is the problem, how can I solve it? And that's what these guys did. They had this amazing, resilient attitude. How are we sometimes in our life defeated by our stresses? And this is why we don't need to, because God is always with us. Look at this fantastic verse in Romans 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Quite a lot of stressful things in there. I think just being naked and hungry was pretty strong. But all the ones in there, trouble and hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger or sword, no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Can you see the secret in there? Whatever trouble comes our way, we not only conquer, but we can be more than conquerors because of the love of Jesus. Because when we walk with the love of Jesus, we know that the big questions in life are answered. We know who we are, where we belong, where we're going to, what makes sense of this world. And so we can be at peace when the stresses and strains come to us and adopt a resilient attitude that we're not just conquerors, we are more than conquerors. The second thing we notice with them is this: their confidence in God. Now, this was the secret to this really audacious, daring act of bravery. It wasn't that they had some suicide wish, but they just knew who God was. With many or with few, God can do the work. And the key for us to walk in resilience is to know who God is, to know that he is more than able for everything that we face in life, that whatever comes our way, he is on that journey with us. So knowing clearly God's might and his strength and that he is with us, if we have confidence in him, we can have confidence in life. And this is why reading our Bible is so important, coming back to the word all the time and finding out who is God, what is his character, who is this person, what does he mean for my life? If we go back to Romans, it says this: if God is for us, who can be against us? And if we skip down here to verse 37 again. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Sometimes there are things that we worry about, but the most important relationship is this, that we are bathed in the love of God, that we walk in the love of God, that we know he has a plan for us and a plan for our future. As we dedicated Evie today, she's only a tiny little thing, but God knows the future and the plans that he has for her. And that we, if we can adopt this resilience because God is with us and nothing can separate us from the love of God. And then the third thing we find in these two lads is loyalty in relationship. Now, I love this part of the story. Now, the armor bearer, he took up the challenge, he went with it, and he fought at Jonathan's back. So he went with the vision, and he fought at his back. He protected him and made sure these guys were, you know, completely dead and out of it. Now, the interesting thing is, the armor bearer has no name. He was part of winning a huge war over the Philistines, but his name isn't even mentioned. He's the nameless armor bearer. And sometimes I really relate with this, with some of the things that we've done as a church and places we've gone, and you go and do things and help push things forward, and yet we are like the nameless armor bearer. We're there minding someone's back, running with the vision, pushing things forward, winning a big victory. And it's not about our name being known, but it's about the battle being won. And for the armor bearer, it wasn't about being a hero or personal glory. It was about loyalty to Jonathan and going all the way. I love that phrase where he says to Jonathan, do what you think best. Go ahead. I'm with you, heart and soul. Isn't that fantastic? If we work together, loyalty together, heart and soul, I'm with you, there's nothing we can't achieve. And that's the same in, like, when you're bringing up children, with you bringing up little Evie. We're a team together. Sometimes, you know what it's like in marriage, we argue a little bit with each other, or maybe that's just us, but we all argue a little bit, and sometimes it's important to remember that we're actually on the same team. We are scaling the rock together, we are on the same side, we're not on opposing rocks climbing in a different direction, but actually we're together in this, whether it's marriage or friendship, we're on a journey together. Let's fight the enemy, not each other. And so, wouldn't it be great if we say to each other, go ahead, I'm with you, heart and soul. Whatever it takes, we're a team. Whatever stresses we face, on this journey of life together, let's do it together, heart and soul. And we're meant to do this journey together because we are God's family. We're living stones. We're a community built together in relationship. Now, we've been celebrating 25 years marriage and ministry, and we're coming up to celebrating 19 years as a church together. And in the party on Friday, great party. Thanks, guys, for the party. It was really brilliant. And people wrote in some books, some comments and stuff. I've only read one, haven't read the other one yet. So maybe the other one is, you know, this one. No, I'm sure they're both great. But one of the things I noticed in reading one of the books is what community there is here, how people love being part of Cornerstone. They love being part of the community, that it's a community. And when you go back to the Acts 2 church, you can see they lived in community. Church wasn't a meeting. Church wasn't a Sunday or a meeting. It's a community, a body of people. And that was reflected in the celebration of people saying, I just love being part of this community. I love being in this. I love being part of the family or the body of Cornerstone. And we are meant to do this journey together, living stones built together, not just single heroes here and there on our own. But what we need in our relationship is resilience. We really need the bounce back, because every relationship, if you remember that, like, kind of rubber ball now, every relationship goes through squeeze. It doesn't matter whether it's parent and child, husband and wife, friends, you know, family. You know, we all go through squeeze in life. But when the pressure comes off, can we bounce back to the original shape? And within our relationships, we need that bounce back resilience. Now, relationships are much more fragile than we realize. They're easily damaged, not so easily repaired. And it's important that as we go through life and stress together, that we're able to adopt an attitude that bounces back and forgives and moves on, that we can stay loyal to one another for the long haul. Now, to go back to Last of the Mohicans, because I can't help myself, the baddie is called Magua. Now, you can see he's a handsome-looking chap, isn't he? And Magua is the baddie, and he belongs to the Huron people, and he's the one that is obsessed with the grey hair, which is the captain, with his daughters, Cora and the other one. And in the book, he wants to make Cora his squaw. In the film, it's a little bit different, but, you know, go and watch the film, it's easier. The book's really hard. And so he is this baddie, Magua. And what had happened was years and years and years ago, the captain gave an order that meant his whole village was wiped out and his children were killed. His wife thought he was dead and married another man. And that seed of bitterness went in Magua's heart. And over the years, it grew and grew and grew till all he could think of was revenge on the grey hair. And really, that's what the film is all about, Magua's revenge. And at the end, when they arrive, this really old, just about still able to breathe, chief of the Indians, and they ask him for some kind of decision on what to happen. And they look at Magua, and it all kind of depends on him. And then just somebody, Hawkeye, the one who was running, you know, I'll find you, he stands up and he says this: Magua's heart is twisted. It's twisted by what twisted him. That what happened was, when something happened in his life that was twisted, his family got wiped out, it twisted him. He could never forgive. He became bitter. It wound up his life that was his one mission. And so he became twisted in his heart. So he looked like a real Indian on the outside, but in his heart, he'd become twisted. Now, that is the danger for all of us. This is the danger. We let a little offense or a big offense or our anger or our resentment or gossip. I tell you, the thing with gossip is this. I've never met a happy gossiper. If we gossip, we become the miserable person. We become obsessed. We gossip. It's negative. Instead of whatever is lovely, whatever is good, whatever is pure, think on these things. If we think on the negative, we will become negative. If we gossip, it poisons our heart. And it's something that it talks about very strongly in the Bible, for us not to be gossipers or slanderers, because it makes us very unhappy. And then here we got Magua here, who has really become twisted in his heart. And in our relationships and in our family life, and I say, sign Suzanne, in raising little Evie now, as three of you in the dynamic, you know, remember to forgive each other, forgive her as she starts to walk and get into mischief. And in all our relationships, they're fragile. And we need to forgive and be loyal and be resilient and to move on, that we don't damage what is precious so unnecessarily. Some years ago, we went through a difficult, you know, tragic time of losing many close family members. And the thing it taught me was this: when all this period of time came to an end, and I thought, time is too short for silly arguments. It's too short for things that are petty. Really, we don't know how long any of us have together. And we have this beautiful journey of relationship and relationship in heaven. And let's not waste it in petty argument or be like Magua, where we're eaten up with resentment. So let us make sure that we are resilient in our relationships, that we have loyalty one with another. So Sign Suzanne, I want to say this to you as you raise little Evie. She has almost got like a prophetic word on her life about resilience, and that's for you as a family. And also, there's a recent study out about resilience in children, and it says this: psychologists say it's imperative in the first 5 years of a child's life to teach them resilience. Then those first 5 years, when their ice cream cone falls over, or they can't get what they want, or there's some kind of disappointment, rather than pamper to that, actually we teach and train a child to be resilient, to have this problem-solving, getting-over-it attitude. Now, I don't mean that, you know, you hear that the wind is so bad, the seven bridges down, and you turn around to Evie and go, what should we do, darling, you know, when she's three? Not like, you know, big problem-solving, but in little problem-solving areas of life, that you help to raise her to have that problem solving, this didn't happen like I thought, but how can I overcome it? And the other key stages of a child's life is when they become a teenager or go up into comp, they need to really learn resilience. And also when they start to leave home or leave for university, that's a time when they really need that problem-solving resilience. And if you've got any students here today and you're just on the verge of leaving home and coming to uni, that's a challenge to us, that we learn the resilience bounce back. That we can't always be texting our parents for help, but actually we have to get on with it and find the resilient life. We have that bounce back that we can cope. And lastly, to finish on this, I love that picture of Jonathan climbing hands and feet up the rock and saying to his armor bearer, follow close to me. And as they climbed the rock, if I was the armour bearer, I would be looking very closely to where Jonathan put his hand or put his foot as I was climbing up that rock. And it's a little bit like us following in the footsteps of Jesus. He never said it would be easy, but it's fulfilling. And that we are watching, where did Jesus go? How did Jesus relate to this? That we are climbing on a journey with him. And that Jesus is so close to us. As we climb up, he says, I stick closer than a brother. It is Jesus. He is the one that is close as we follow him up in the journey of life. And what will our response be to him as we climb that journey? Well, I would hope I have the response of the armor bearer, that I say to Jesus, do all that you have in mind. I am with you, heart and soul. So our prayer is that we say, Lord, whatever you have for me, whatever is in your mind, whatever is in the future, my response to you is this, I am with you, heart and soul. And today that's what Cy and Suzanne have done for Evie. They've said she's not old enough to pray this prayer, but our intention is that she will follow Jesus up that rock of life and that she will be with him heart and soul. And it's for each of us, as we've dedicated a little girl today, that she is a miracle from the womb. Ah, there she is, a little miracle. This is the amazing thing. When you're going through tough times at the beginning, this is God's word over you here. The little Evie now, her frame was not hidden from God when she was being made in that secret place, because his eyes saw her unformed body, and all the days ordained for her were written in his book before one of them came to be. There's a promise on her life, and he knew. So continue, be resilient, bounce back, hold on. And just to finish, there is another book. It's like God is saying in kind of a way that before we were born, before we were even formed in our mother's womb, there's like a book of his plans for our life. And that when Jesus died on the cross, that we could have life with him. It's an invitation to do life with him. That there is a path for us, a journey for us, things for us to achieve and do and serve him. That we walk with him heart and soul. But there's another book in Revelation, which is the last book in the Bible. John had a vision of the new heaven and the new earth and how it would all be. And he saw all these amazing things. And one of the things he saw was a book. And the book was the Lamb's Book of Life. And it was the people written in the book could enter into this fantastic promise, only if their name was in the book. Now today, you've dedicated Evie to God in the hope that one day she will come to Jesus for herself and say, Lord Jesus, I know that you're there and I love you. And I ask you to forgive me for my sins and the things I've done wrong, that you will be in my life, that I have life with you now and life eternal, and that you will write my name in the book. And that's a hope for all of us, that we come to Jesus and say, it's fantastic that you have a plan for me. With your love, I can be more than a conqueror. I can live the resilient life. And that as I come to you, you will write my name in the book, that when this world ends, I will have eternal life. Because as I come to the doors of the new heaven and new earth, that book, yep, there we are. You're in it right here. Come on in. So it's a fantastic morning. It's great to see Evie dedicated and the promise of God on her life. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for what you've done in Simon and Suzanne's life and in little Evie, that you protected her and saved her all the way through a difficult pregnancy. And here she is, and we bless you and thank you for her. Lord, we pray for them as a family, that they will live a resilient life, taking your word, taking courage, that they will never be separated from you, that you are always with them. And Lord, we pray for each of us here, that we have a long journey together in this life. Help us, Lord, to treasure every relationship that we have, to hold it as that special thing that you have given us, these relationships. Help us, Lord, to walk in your way. And Lord, our hearts cry out to you and say, do your will in our lives, that we are with you heart and soul. Write our names in the book. Let us live our life, this journey with you, and come by your Spirit that we can walk that way. In Jesus' name, amen.